I'm really excited about the privilege of living in this world these days. I don't know of an era when Christians would have a greater opportunity, a greater impact upon our needy world. And as women, we have a very unique opportunity. And as we look around the world, we think, we see all the needs, all the problems, I mean the broken relationships, the hurts, the emotional and physical abuse, the dishonesty, the corruption, and we could go on and on. The greed, the materialism. And so we live in a needy world, and yet we as believers have the solution to human lives because we have Jesus. We have the gospel of healing. And this is what makes it such a wonderful time to live, because the darker the night, the brighter the light. And Jesus has called us to be lights and salt right where we are. And it is my most earnest desire to be that and to encourage each one of you to be the woman God wants you to be and to make a significant difference in your world. There's a great spiritual hunger in our nation. Did you know that 100 million Americans never read the Bible? And therefore, how are they going to get the truth? Over 50% now are secular people with very little religious background. I should say 40%. Practically non-existent. Where are they going to hear the truth? I have a friend in Sweden who is on our staff there, and he was reaching out in friendship to his neighbors, and one day he began reading the Bible with a young businessman. And Rena said to this young man, what do you know about Jesus Christ? And this young man said, well, Jesus I have heard of, but I've never heard of Christ. Now, Sweden is just a few years ahead of what we're going to be here. Jesus I've heard of, but I've never heard of Christ. And Christ is the Savior, the Son of God. You heard about the old woman who ran up to the counselor at the end of a Billy Graham crusade here in the States. And she said, is it too late? Is it too late? And the counselor says, oh, no, we're still available. She says, no. She says, I'm 84 years old. Is it too late for me to believe in Jesus? Oh, the need, the ignorance, the longing that our people have to have meaning and hope in life. We have the answer, my friends, in the person of Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace. You heard about the old woman who came up to a young missionary. I believe it was in Borneo. And the young man said, old woman, would you like to believe in Jesus? And she said, of course I would, young man. And if you'd come earlier, I would have believed in him then too. That's a true story. So right around the world, the needs are obvious. One of the most difficult questions I ever had to answer or face when I was overseas was, Joyce, how do you explain that a nation as yours, with 75% professing to be Christians, have one of the highest divorce rates in the world, have the highest violent crime rate in the Western world, have some of the worst slums in the Western nations? How do you explain that your Christians are not making any influence like this? How would you answer that question? I stumbled and stammered and had practically no answer. I only know that we as believers have not been doing our work very well. Jesus has not been relevant enough to us. He has not been changing our lives enough to make an impact. We have not been as concerned as we should be. And even though the past is not outstanding, the future can be much brighter. And this is my heart, to change the course of things through changed lives as you and I walk with God. I read a little excerpt from the Evangelical Press News in November of 85. And there was a study by Paul Vitz, a New York University psychology professor. And he said, in several sixth grade world history or world culture texts, Muhammad's life gets much more coverage than that of Jesus. And you know, ladies, it'll be the mothers who will have to get involved in what's in the textbooks. You are closer to what is happening to your children than anyone else. Are you thinking about doing something? Women, I believe, hold the key to hope for our nation. Men certainly have positions of power, and there are many outstanding Christian men who are doing what they can. But you know, women have opportunity to be right in the nitty-gritty of life that men don't. And therefore, I believe that women have opportunity for greater influence upon individuals than men do. When your child comes home and wants to share something bad, most likely that child goes to mother before father. What will you do? I believe that the moral standard of a society is largely dependent upon the women. And you've probably read in our article there, Women of Influence, something that I saw in a statistic somewhere. It said the majority of X-rated videos are rented by women. Women are bringing that garbage into the homes. Now, obviously, others will view it, but if the women would not buy them, it would cut down the viewing an awful lot. Likewise, women buy the majority of Christian literature. So if we can get our women to be more discreet, more discretionary in selecting the right material, think of the impact upon the families, the neighbors, the individuals in the family unit. A Ghanaian educator said this: educate a man and you educate an individual. Educate a woman and you educate a nation. And that's a powerful statement coming from a nation there. I went on over to Kenya on the same trip, and I was saying, quoting this, and I said, have you ever heard this? Oh, yes. This is taught in our university here in Nairobi. Educate a man, you educate an individual. Educate a woman, and you educate a nation. For this very reason that women have such a web of influence. In a survey of a group of students 12 to 17 years old, 75% claimed their religious beliefs matched their mother's views. 75%. Many of our mothers are weak in their faith. Just think what would happen if our women were strong in the Word of God, strong in Christ, able to teach those youngsters and ground them in the faith. In China, it is estimated that somewhere between 25 and 40 million Christians are there now. 60 to 75% of the house groups, and that's the majority of the Christians, are led by women. Now, many of the men have been taken away and imprisoned or murdered. But what if the women were not able to take over? What would happen to those house groups? What type of teaching are they giving? And so we have a very great opportunity and a tremendous responsibility to be women that we ought to be before God. Oh, there's a need for revival in our nation, for spiritual renewal, for change. Status quo is not satisfactory. And so many of our people are just kind of drifting along, expecting something good to happen somehow. It will not happen, ladies, if we don't make it with God's help. That verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a constant challenge to me. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a glorious thing it would be if we did that and our land was healed. And if our land was healed, think of the impact that we could truly have upon other nations of the world. I've always been so thrilled in hearing about the Welsh revival several decades ago. You know, their jails in Wales were closed. They had no need for prisons because the men's and women's lives were changed. And these rough old miners would go down into the mines and sing the great hymns of faith. The Welsh are still tremendous singers. They don't have that spiritual life these days, but the singing is still there. They even sing beautiful hymns in their pubs. Wouldn't it be marvelous if our jails could be closed? Well, our enemy, Satan, will try to keep us just where we are and to make us just as complacent as many of us have been. Status quo is what he wants. And I've often heard older people say to young people in Europe, don't be so keen for Christ. You know, cool it. Don't be too radical. And we probably say that to ourselves. Don't stand out and be too different. It might be embarrassing. You can't be that radical. You have to be sensible. Helene's word about a renewal of faith, of stepping out in faith, is a word for us today. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that is a radical change. It goes against human reasoning a lot of the times. Satan knows how women have had such a great influence in the past. Godly women, Amy Carmichael, think of what she did out there in India with the hundreds, the thousands of young people. And even there was a great man of God in Britain who came to know the Lord through her when he was out in India in the British Army. He was the chairman of the Haringey Billy Graham Crusade, one of the greatest crusades that Billy Graham's ever had. He was the head of the Boys Brigade with thousands of boys. He was on our board of directors for many years until the Lord took him about 2 years ago. Where did he get his start in Christ? Through Amy Carmichael. And he used to travel on weekends, on his days off,
two or three hours to get up to where Amy was and sit at her feet and be taught in the Christian faith. A great Christian leader. Our own Henrietta Mears was a great woman out in Hollywood and was used to train many young people, including some of the best Presbyterian ministers we have in the States. Today, 75% of the missionary force involved in evangelism is women. Now, I'm sorry that it's 75%. I'd like to see more men involved. But God has those women there. What are they doing? Are they prepared? Are they doing a good job? Are they getting the support they need? I heard a moving story of two women in a Minnesota church some years ago. One day, the pastor got up in the pulpit and he started weeping. He says, "You know, my life has changed. I want to tell you people, my life has changed. I have accepted Jesus as my Savior." And then the story came out how these two women had quietly, privately been praying for this pastor for a long time, praying that God would get a hold of his life. And God did. And you know, there is no way of stopping the influence of prayer. If women across this nation would band together in twos and threes and pray, and really pray, think of what would happen. I have four tactics that I think Satan delights in using to hinder us from doing God's work. And the first one is activity. Busyness. Busyness that robs us of adequate time with our Lord. And if he can cut off the power supply, he's cut off the power. Women, I believe, are especially prone to run to one seminar after another, to one event after another. And my question is, when is there time in between to really put into action what we've been learning? And I personally feel that two or three seminars per year would be maximum. We buy more and more conveniences to have more free time so that we can fill the free time with more activity. And as Terry mentioned the other morning, it's as if we're chasing our taillights. Well, I know what it is, too, because I find myself getting into that type of frenzied activity as well. But I don't believe it's from God. You've probably read the little booklet, Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds. If you haven't, I would encourage you to get it. In it, it says this statement: Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Samuel Chadwick said that. Again, I heard a most exciting event when Billy Graham was in Britain two or three years ago. They organized, a year ahead of time, what they call prayer triplets. And the Christians got into groups of three, and each person brought three names of the most unlikely candidates for salvation. So they were hard ones. So they prayed for nine people every week. I understand that many of those triplets saw all nine people come to Christ before the crusade began. You speak of, you know, talk of evangelism? Well, this is one way of doing it. A woman in Ontario, Canada, wrote to the NAV office up there not long ago, and she said, please send me all the prayer letters of the staff. She says, I need fuel for prayer. She says, I pray 6 hours a day, and I want your prayer letters. I don't know who she is. God does. God well knows who she is. Now, not everyone can pray 6 hours a day, but prayer can be one of the most prized things in our life, even though it may be 10 minutes, if that's what we can give. Another hindrance, I believe, that Satan likes to put into our lives is an unclear purpose in life. It's amazing how many people I meet in my travels who don't know where they're going in life. And a lot of university students say, Joyce, I have a question. I say, yes. Well, what is the real purpose of life? How do I know what God wants? And I'd just like to share one verse that might give us a partial answer there. You know, in Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, in chapter 12, verse 13, the man there had tried all kinds of things. He'd been successful in many things. He'd tried various aspects of life. And he said, now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, or reverence God. Love him. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And to me, that just sums up what life is all about. To know God and to do what he says. And that is my goal in one sentence, to know God and to obey him. And each of us needs a clear purpose that we can state in one sentence. Certainly knowing God will strongly affect our lives, and it will affect others around us. A man by the name of Roger Schutz said, all contact with God leads to one's neighbor. When we have a vital link with God, we can't help but reach out to and touch other people. It's impossible to live a private life. I know one staff woman gets up and at 6:30, well, she goes across the street to a young neighbor woman who is a businesswoman there. They meet at 6:30 in the morning. This young woman is not a believer yet, but she has the coffee and the muffins ready and the candle on the table. And as soon as Martha gets there, they start discussing the Bible. 6:30 in the morning, before this career woman goes to work. You know, if that could be multiplied by thousands, just one person. I think a third attack from the enemy is a lack of self-worth, and that has been mentioned very adequately this week. But if Satan can make us feel that we're hopeless, that we're useless, that we really don't count, then he's won the battle right there. He said to Eve, you know, you don't have all that God planned for you. You'd be like God if you ate of this fruit. Now, that was a lie. She was already made in God's image. What did she get from her sin? Only death, pain. That was the only thing she received in responding to Satan's lies. She thought she was incomplete. She thought she was not worth as much as God as she could be if she ate the tree of the fruit. Ladies, each one of you is very important in Christ and in his plan in this world. Please believe it. You are important. No one can fill that spot that you have. I have worked with some women who have overcome this sense of terrible self-worth. I remember one young woman said to me, "Joyce, I have the most boring personality of anyone I know." She has made steady progress over the years and has been greatly used of the Lord on our staff. But that's where she started. "I have the most boring personality of anyone I know." Another young woman was so shy and so withdrawn she couldn't even look you in the eye. And a colleague of mine would ask her to stand across the room and try to project her voice because she could only speak in a little voice like this. And she thought she was yelling. She made such tremendous progress. She's now on our staff in one of the countries overseas. And goes around the country teaching people how to study the Bible and how to do other things in the Christian faith. See, it doesn't matter where we start. That's the whole beauty of belonging to Jesus. If his power isn't sufficient, then we don't have much of a gospel, do we? But God is not limited. He is able to do what he thinks is necessary to do for each one of us, if we let him, if we lay hold of that power that is available. In Canada, I spent some time with a couple in one of the student areas, and the wife said to me early in my visit, she said, "Joyce, could you observe me this week and see if you can see any, if I have any spiritual gift?" She said, "My husband and I have drawn a blank." Oh, that's sad. I could have hugged her and I could have kicked him. See if there's anything that I have. So I said, "I know you have at least one, because the Bible promises that. But," I said, "I will observe and see which one you might have." So after about 3 days, we had some time together, and I talked with her, and I said, "You know, I see you really have the gift of teaching." I said, "What were you trained in?" She said, a teacher. I said, "Why don't you use it?" She said, "I will." And she wrote about 3 months later, and she said, "Oh," she said, "life is so great." She said, "The Lord has given me so many opportunities." Oh, everyone is of great worth. How much are you worth? Not very much. Only the life of the most precious human being that's ever been created, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how much the Father was willing to pay for you. That's a lot, isn't it? How much are you worth? The life of Jesus Christ. Please remember that when these thoughts keep coming in. Then lastly, lack of unity. Great need among Christians. How is it that we can be so picky and so touchy when Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to the other"? Love is the very heart of Christianity. Let us strive to work for love. And refuse to be a part of creating disunity among believers. Now, there will be choices. I greatly appreciated Carol Mayhall's message yesterday on the use of our tongue. And there are times when it would be fun to share some things that shouldn't be shared. And even this week, I have deliberately held back on one or two occasions when I could have said something. And I thought, no, it's not necessary. It will not help anything. And I don't have to let it be known that I know about this. And so let us not add to the terrible reputation that we as Christians have that we can't get along with one another. One of the most dynamic instances of on the positive side that I've heard in a long time is about three couples in Sheffield, England. And they had some NAV training in the past, and they decided they would move into this one area in Sheffield and just be light and salt in their area. So these three couples, the men are all working, so they go off to work each day. The women are at home with their children. They walk the kids to school. They mingle. They help one another. On weekends, the three couples will help wash cars. They'll borrow one another's cars. They'll just do things together. They study together. They pray together. They told me of a woman who lived down the street a few houses. And they were having a Christmas party, and they wanted to have their neighbors in and present Christ. And so they went and knocked on her door and asked her if she would care to come to the party. And so she says, oh, yes, I would. She says, you know, I have stood behind my curtain and watched you people for a number of months now. She said, I've been recently divorced, and I've been really hurting. And I would watch you three families, and I would say to myself, I wish I had a support group like that. I wish I had friends who cared for me like that. Yes, she says, I'd like to come to the party. And, of course, it wasn't very long before she became a believer. Now, see, they didn't know that this hurting woman was peeking from behind her curtain. They were just fulfilling Christ's great command. Love God. Love one another. We talk a lot about evangelism. So much of evangelism is just being the type of person we ought to be. And then when opportunity comes to share a few things verbally, the ground is already prepared. Oh, it's exciting. Well, may we be women who truly walk with God and who have a vision for what we can do in our wonderful nation, but our very needy nation. We need one another, and this is why I'm excited about the opportunity that we have in the Navigator work these days to launch a broader work among women than we've had in the past, a work that is inclusive, a work that isn't too structured, work where there's freedom. But it also means that we have to have faith, and we need to band together and help one another. The sky's the limit. Since last September, I have gotten together with what we call the Women's Advisory Committee, with several women and a couple of men, and we've been discussing and praying over what we should do and some of the needs that God perhaps would want us to meet. We've looked at some possibilities, some open doors, and we've considered our own specific calling as navigators. What would God have us do to help reach women across our nation? Now we've ended our advisory committee era, and we are meeting together in September as staff who are committed to this ministry. At present, I'm the only one who is really totally involved in it, but various senior staff women have offered to give 25%, 50%, 75% of their time to the broader national initiative. And that's fine because we do have some ongoing commitments and opportunities in the local and traditional navigator works as well. We hope and pray that in the future we will be able to have leadership for our work, not only full-time NAV staff, but through lay women and homemakers as well. So if everyone does a little bit, then hopefully the needs will be met. There's room for everyone. My vision, and I believe I speak for the committee, is to see thousands of women living for God and actively influencing their world for Christ and for good. Part of that is to activate many women who have really been exposed to our work in the past, who have excellent training, who are well-qualified women. And if many of those women out there would like to have some type of network for mutual accountability and encouragement and interaction, then that's for you, for them. There's an inscription on the tomb of Karl Marx in London's Highgate Cemetery. I used to live I walked past it every day for about a year. It says, "The philosophers have only interpreted the world. The point is to change it." And so this is what we want. Women who will not only talk about possibilities and about Christianity, but who will change our world. The early Christians were accused of doing that very thing in Acts 17:6. Jason and others were brought before the council, and they said, you know, these people have been disturbing the situation. They have been turning the world upside down. That's what we want to do. I was just reading an article by some Korean women leaders in the church there, and in it, this was quoted, an essay in the Chosun Christian Bulletin on December 1898 said, "Education of housewives is such an urgent task. The thriving of the household, revival of the nation, and power of people depend upon the education of Korean women." That was when the missions were establishing schools for boys, and this was one of the arguments. We've got to train our women as well. And that's their statement. So wherever the women are, that's irrelevant. Each person is important right there, as a housewife, as a career person, as a full-time Christian worker. Doesn't matter. Two things I'd like to see us do. One is to see women truly committed to a lifelong discipleship to Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we think being a disciple is just the first stage of the Christian faith. And I believe that's not true. I think discipleship is a lifetime of growing and following the person of Jesus Christ. It is a Christ-centered life. And you know, to keep on in discipleship, as you study the scripture on what a disciple truly is, that takes just about all that you have, doesn't it? To be a woman of the word, to love one another, to be a fruit bearer, yes. There are a few things there. But basically, it is following the Lord with all our heart. And I personally am not interested in getting involved with people who are half-hearted. I want to go on record in saying that. I want women who are sick and tired of mediocrity and who will be wholehearted in what they do. Let me read 1 Kings 8:61. Solomon is saying to the children of Israel, "Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments,
as at this day. Secondly, I would like to see women equipped for service. A lot of people would like to be used, but we have to be prepared to be usable. And we've often heard the statement, don't pray that God will use us, but that God will make us usable. And part of that usability is being open to learn, to being equipped for service. Each disciple serving the Lord with what she has, where she is. And that would require a servant attitude. Did you know that there is one Christian worker for every 300 people in the USA? When I read that, I thought, it isn't working. We need the laity to be mobilized. We need ordinary people in ordinary situations to do the work of the ministry. We need you. Just in passing, do you know that there is one missionary for every 350,000 people in China? Quite a contrast, isn't it? We need, through our women's ministry, to stir up women who will be available to go anywhere in the world and serve the Lord in any capacity. And I believe that we will see this. I'd like to see hundreds of men and women go to China and other places that are so needed. But until we can get our act together here, we don't have much to offer. I read of a Russian woman, an old woman who was totally paralyzed except for one finger. She was so excited about serving the Lord. You know what she did? She lay in her bed with an old typewriter and pecked out with one finger Christian books from English, translating them into Russian. And those books were distributed throughout Russia. That's a true story. She didn't have much to offer. Oh, yes, she did. She had heart. She had vision. She had commitment. And she had one finger to use. All of us have at least one finger, don't we? But do we have the heart? Do we have the vision? Do we have the commitment? Some of the principles that I would like to see in our work, and this is more or less how we're proceeding at the moment. First of all, that it be very Christ-centered and not program-oriented. Don't expect some slick program to come out of my office. We have the Bible. You have your life. I have mine. We have God. We only have to find a person now, and we've got it complete. Basically, that's it. If our approach is going to be workable for anyone, anywhere, that's all we need. If we learn some things. Secondly, we need depth. Using the simplest of things and going deep so that it touches the heart. Thirdly, we need simplicity. Anyone, anywhere, and easy to reproduce. Fourthly, it needs to be relevant. And I have a list of issues from a very fine work called Career Impact Ministries. And they have done some special study on critical issues facing Christian working women. Now, the same thing could be done with Christian women who are working at home, because they face special issues as well. Mothers who choose to be at home. Let me just pick out two or three. There are 18 that are unique to women, in addition to their 66 that they have identified in their general work. The first one here, I don't know if they're in order priority, but managing the men in your span of control. Managing the time demands related to church, career, family, and community responsibility. Dealing with the issue of sexual harassment. Interpersonal conflict in the marketplace. Coming to terms with pay differential in the marketplace. Being assertive in the marketplace without sacrificing your femininity or appearing weak. Delicate. Fatigue as it relates to career as well as your ability to be effective as a mother and wife. These are just a few of the issues. I would like to see us use some of this material and help some of the women in the career, in the marketplace. I would also like to see some of you mothers at home identify some of the basic issues and begin to perhaps build a little study that can be used across the nation. So that if you develop something that is really good in your area and you'd like others to know about it, we can work on that. It needs to be realistic. It needs to be simple. And it shouldn't draw us away from the Bible. It should get us into the Word of God. It needs to be realistic, time and energy-wise. A lot of people don't have very much time each day. But everyone would have a few minutes. And I think this little booklet, 7 Minutes with God, would be an excellent one for you to be aware of. 7 minutes, it gives a pattern of how we can spend 7 minutes with God. If you have longer, you can have 14 or 21 or 28 or 168, I don't know. But something simple and yet deep. As to content, we want it to be word-centered, Christ-centered, and the word emphasis, living out the knowledge that we gain. And you know, I believe that the navigators have traditionally one of the most helpful emphases, personal application. And yet, sometimes we take that for granted and we kind of slip over that. What if we got on our knees and just cried out to God and said, Lord, do this in my life. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I will not continue in the pattern that I'm in. With your help, I will make myself available for change. See, it could be life-changing. And those women out there are wanting something this simple. There's also an excellent book by Walt Henriksen on a layman's guide to studying the Bible. It gives some ways in which we can personally dig into the scriptures. And I would especially commend to you the one on verse analysis, just taking one verse and doing something with it. Living it out during the day, maybe memorizing it, really making it life-changing. Prayer. I would like to see us just have many, many cells across the nation of women getting in groups of two or three and praying for one another, helping each other to be accountable, being a support, praying for non-Christians, praying for the Word of God to be active in our lives. And most people could get a couple of others together. You don't have to be a great leader to do that. You just be an ordinary woman. And after a while, disband that group, have each person get two other women. I tell you, it would spread by the thousands. And it's not numbers we're after, it's the influence of godly women that we're after. And then the outreach. Yes, we don't want to become ingrown or self-centered, but always looking out, Lord, how can I minister to some of your children? How can I touch someone who is not yet in your fold? And so we're delighted that Helene's study on Jesus and women is coming out in January. I believe that will be a simple tool that we can use. And this group, Career Impact Ministries, some of their materials. Alice Byram is working on Bible studies for divorced women that will be printed in, published by NAV Press later, next year. One of the best sellers that we've had in a long time is this book, Becoming a Woman of Excellence. And it really gets to some of the real life issues in a woman's life. So we have a lot of materials. We don't have to have a program. We just use what we have, and we'll develop them as we need them, if there is a gap. There will be opportunity for some seminars, some specialized seminars, and there's a lot of talent out there, a lot of experience. We can draw upon one person in one city and bring her into another one. We can do the same with conferences. Teams can go into areas and help put on conferences if outside help is needed. And not only utilization of staff, but of you women as well. Some of you, highly gifted. We want to use your specialty. We even have thoughts. Dan Rich, who is in charge of our development department, has thoughts of doing some radio programs geared for women. Now, I'm not going to be the one to do that, but we'll get someone. And if the Lord does open that door, have programs just geared for a woman's day. A newsletter where we can exchange ideas. There are lots of possibilities. Now, we do need personnel. We need women, both full-time. We need women of like heart and vision who can be key people in the areas. And we're not trying to pull people necessarily out of what you're doing now. But if you have a heart maybe to give some time or even change your priorities, we'd like to know. We don't want to compete with any other work. We just want to fill in the gaps that I believe are there. We need women who will model the Christian faith. We need women who will help plan and organize smaller activities out in the areas. Everything shouldn't happen here. It's too far and too expensive to come. So we want to get some centers out there where we can gather a few people. We need women who will pray, women who will teach, women who will utilize their gifts in all respects. Women who will give financially. So if you're interested in being a part of this network, and it will be a network, it's not going to be an organization. It's going to be a loose network. So just in closing, may I say, be the best you can be for Jesus' sake. And God bless you.